Continue our presentation here, and before we go into the concept of the Holy Spirit, I just want to quote a couple more texts from John, that there are concepts here that Christ expounded as he brought out to his disciples. For instance, in John chapter 16 and verses 27 and 28, he made some tremendous statements, and he said, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." Now, of course, people just interpret that as that he came from heaven. But those two thoughts are there. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. There are two ideas. I came out from God, and the word there in the Greek has that idea of coming out, like when you have an exorcism, that someone come, that a spirit is cast out. So it's very important. Now, did the disciples understand what he was saying? Notice what their reaction. Let's read verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And so they began to grapple with this idea that Jesus really was the Son, actual Son of God. Notice that in John 17, Christ makes another declaration in the prayer to his Father in John 17, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, that they, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. There's your two ideas again. I came out from thee, and you did send me. Jesus came down, came from his Father, out of his Father, and came down to us. Jesus really, folks, is the Son of God. The more we study it, that will be confirmed by study and investigation. And of course, there are precious gems of thought from Ellen White. I would like to invite you to quickly have a word of prayer as we go into the understanding of the Holy Spirit. So let's kneel and pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come into the understanding of thy Spirit, we want to take off our shoes as we recognize that it's holy ground. Help us to understand who the Holy Spirit is and how he works with us, so that we may have a deeper understanding of the plan of redemption. Guide us in our studies, our prayer, and send your Spirit to lead us into all truth, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we want to establish a biblical foundation for who the Holy Spirit is. I quoted to you how the pioneers saw the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And like we said earlier, if there is only one God and there is only one Son, who could the Holy Spirit be? So we're not going to deal here about the function of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit, but we want to deal with identifying who he is. And that is important. Did the pioneers have an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is? Another question is, can we prove biblically who the Holy Spirit is? So first, let us go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. And we have read this text before, but I just want to point it out and perhaps help you see something deeper about this statement. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, meaning the church, and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, if you have three gods, each one a unique, distinct individual, who Are all God in their own rights? You would have three spirits. The Bible, however, says there is one spirit, not three spirits. So, how do we reconcile this idea? There is one spirit. Is then the spirit of God just what it says? The spirit of God? And if the spirit of God is spirit, then he doesn't have a form and he doesn't have a proper name. But he is a person. In the very real sense, you're dealing with God when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit. But let us identify who he is. First of all, there's one spirit. So John 14, 16 through 26. Let's go to John 14, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 26. And I want you to go with me slowly. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, of course, the word another implies to the human being some other being. But notice, it is true that there is another ministration here. But let's see if we can identify who the Spirit is. Christ is speaking. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Remember that Jesus said, I am the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. But notice what he says, but ye, you disciples, you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Who is he referring to? Notice how he's going to identify the Holy Spirit as himself. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So there Christ identifies himself as that Spirit. Right now he is with them in human form. But he's going to go back to heaven and he's going to send his Spirit, his very Spirit, in human form to represent him. Yet a little while, and the world, verse 19, seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. In other words, we're all going to be one when the Holy Spirit comes. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. For he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself. Notice, I will manifest myself to him. Now at this problem, at this point, the disciples are having difficulty. This is not easy for human beings, even for the disciples to understand. So notice, Judas, not Iscariot, saith unto him, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? How are you going to be able to do this? See, they're having a hard time understanding how this another comforter is going to come and bring Christ to them, and he's going to manifest himself to them, because he says, I will come to you, but the world's not going to be able to. How are you going to do this? Do you follow? You see the problem here? That they are also struggling with this idea? So this is not a very easy thing to grasp. How God can have that ability to do that which human beings cannot do, which is to be in every place at one time. That is beyond human comprehension. But we can, by faith and by study, get a concept. Enough for us to be saved, enough for us to receive the Holy Spirit, and enough for us to know who that Holy Spirit is. Now notice. Notice what he says. Judas says, how are you going to do this? How is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, you get the plural there, see? We will come unto him and make our abode with Him. Jesus is telling the disciples, My Father and I will both come in the third person. See? That makes it three, of course, in that sense. Because the Father and the Son will still be in heaven, but yet they can, in this third person, we will come and abide. So where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them. The Father is able to come to us too, in spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is so powerful. Both the Father and the Son can come to us in the third person of the Holy Spirit. This is hard for people to understand. How can there be a Father and a Son and Holy Spirit and yet only one God? And how can it be three and yet there's a Father and a Son, two unique individuals? But as we study, we begin to get a concept of the Holy Spirit. And believe me, this is much easier to understand than the concept of three gods. Because once the Father and the Son fall into place, then the Holy Spirit must also fall into place. Now notice, we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. He that loveth Me, verse 24, He that loveth Me not, keepeth not My sayings. And the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father which sent Me. These things I have spoken unto you, being ye present with you. Verse 26, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father, notice what he's saying here, whom the Father will send in My name. The Father is going to send the Holy Ghost, he says, and he's going to send Him in My name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Now notice, very interesting. Keep your finger here on John 15 verse 26. He says, the Comforter is going to come, I will send Him unto you from the Father. Okay? But notice, in verse 26 of John chapter 14, He says, whom the Father will send in My name. So, notice that the Holy Spirit is being spoken of as being sent from the Father and from the Son. This is very, very important. Verse 26, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit of truth comes from the Father, because it is the Spirit of the Father. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of the Father. But the Spirit of truth is also the Spirit of Christ. He proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of Me. So he says that the Spirit proceedeth means comes out of. The word proceeded means to issue out of. So the Spirit proceedeth out of the Father. But He also proceeds out of God. Actually, we're going to see how the Spirit of God proceeds from the Father through the Son to us. And the early Christians believed that. That it was dia tu huiu, through the Son. You know? Or filioque, of the Son, you know. So it is the Spirit of God works through us. Notice, let's look at the text in Galatians 4, verse 6. Let's go to Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice carefully, because ye are sons, God, that means the Father, hath sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. So notice in Galatians 4 verse 6, the Father is sending the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. But in John 15 verse 26, the Father, he is also saying, I will send unto you from the Father the Spirit of truth. And that goes also with these texts, all go together. And John 14, verse 26, the Father will send in my name. So the Spirit is looked upon as coming, Christ sending him from the Father, and the Father sending the Spirit of the Son into our hearts. There is a correlation there. Let us look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8 and verses 9 through 11. What I want you to see here is how the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus, of the Son, is used interchangeably. They have the same Spirit. That's what the pioneers taught. You have a Spirit that is common to both. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you are receiving the Spirit of God in its fullness. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, do you see how it goes back and forth? Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is the same Spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, there it goes back to the Father, see? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So what I want you to see there is how the Holy Spirit is used interchangeably as proceeding from the Father or from the Son. Now, we want to look at a very important text on the Spirit also in Romans 8, 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we are adopted. When we receive the Spirit of God, immediately we cry, Abba, Father, because we have the Spirit of God in us. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So the concept of Scripture is that the Spirit of God comes to us. When the Spirit comes to us, he is bringing Christ to us, because that is the Spirit of Christ. That's why he is his representative. But the Holy Spirit is also representative of the Father. And when we will get into statements from Ellen White that will amplify that. And let me at this point say this. You can use the illustration of the Bible being the specimen. There it is. Now, if you want to see it, to blow it up, you can put the Spirit of prophecy on it, like a microscope. And what does it do to that specimen? Does it change it? It blows it up so you can see the details clearer. That's exactly what the Spirit of prophecy is like. It's like a microscope that you put on the Word of God, and it just, you know, blows it up so you can see the details. It doesn't add to the specimen. So the truth is already there. And through the Spirit of prophecy, we're going to see that. But before we get into Ellen White on the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of God, I want you to see two clear statements from the Bible identifying who the Holy Spirit is. You see, the question is not what he is. And we're not dealing right now with how he works, but we're dealing with who he is. So, 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. Now, the Lord, well, let me give you the background so you see that in this chapter the Spirit is being mentioned. Notice in verse 3, For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So, through the Spirit of God, of the living God, we receive Christ, see? And the epistles of Christ, the truth, is received into the heart by the Spirit of God. Notice verse 6. Who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit of God operating through the Word of God. So there we have the concept of the Spirit in the chapter coming through. And at the end of the chapter, notice verse 8, by the way. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And now let's look at the actual identification of who the Spirit is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. There it clearly identifies who the Holy Spirit is. The Lord is that Spirit. Didn't the Bible tell us that God is Spirit? And they that worship Him should worship Him in spirit and in truth? Oh yes, God does have a form. The Father has a form, and so does the Son, and we can prove that. But they are spirit. They are spiritual beings. The angels are all ministering spirits. They do have a body too, but they're spiritual beings. God is spirit. But it identifies the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, then the Lord is there. Now look at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, and no one can deny that, of course, this is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the Spirit of the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But notice the margin makes it clearer. In the margin it tells you, of the Lord the Spirit. So we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. So the Lord is the Holy Spirit. And He does function as a third person. And He is a person, because we do not have we do not serve an impersonal God. We serve a living God. So when God sends us His person, His Spirit, we are receiving all of Him except His physical, you know, body presence, which we will see Him as He is face to face. But everything we need to be with Him is with us. His consciousness, His intelligence, His will, His feelings, His emotions, His love, His power is with us. So when Christ comes into your heart, who actually comes into your heart? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, who actually comes into your heart? Christ Himself. But also the Father, because it's the Spirit of the Father. That was the concept of the pioneers. There is no big mystery here that we should create a problem. It takes more problems to say that there are three distinct gods. And I believe that those who are teaching that the Holy Spirit is a God, because that's what they are saying it, they're saying God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Those who are making the Holy Spirit look as if He's some kind of distinct God who is a God in His own right are leading people into this Pentecostalism where people are even praying to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are to pray to who? To God. And then He sends us His Spirit. He breathed upon His disciples the Holy Ghost. So we need to be very careful here. And yet, men are being misled. And in Adventism today we have the problem that people are gone after the celebration God. And who is that celebration God? It's not the right Spirit of God, but Sister White makes it plain that it is the work of another spirit. So they are worshipping the false spirit of Satan, not the spirit of God. So let us look at some evidences now from the pioneers. For instance, in a book called The Abiding Spirit by Mrs. S.M.I. Henry, Review and Herald, Publishing Company, 1898, she was asked that question. She writes a book, The Abiding Spirit. She was asked the question, do you think the Spirit of God is a person? Or is it simply the power by which God works and which He has given to man for His use? Notice what she says. The pronoun used in connection with the Spirit must lead us to conclude that He is a person. And then she defines it. The personality of God, which is the source of all power and life. So the pioneers, the early concept was that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, was the personality of God. We do not serve an impersonal God. Now, if we want a clear definition of who the Holy Spirit is, from Ellen White, we have not been left in darkness. First, let me quote from the Desire of Ages, the 1898 version, and she's going to define who the Holy Spirit is. The statement, however, is not as clear as another one that is on the back of this page in this manuscript. So I want to read so you compare. The Holy Spirit is Christ's representative, but divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof. So the Holy Spirit comes divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof. Notice what she says. Cumbered with humanity, Christ could not be in every place personally. Therefore, it was for their interest that He should go to the Father and send the Spirit to be His successor on earth. No one could then have any advantage because of His location or His personal contact with Christ. By the Savior, by the Spirit, the Savior would be accessible to all. In this sense, He would be nearer to them than if He had not ascended on high. I could not understand this very well until I began to see that the Spirit of God, which is everywhere, by whom Christ and the Father are everywhere present, is the omnipresent Spirit of God. When you begin to see that, you begin to see how Christ can be everywhere now with His disciples, with those who believe. And in that sense, He is nearer than He had not ascended on high. But now let's look at a clear statement from Ellen White, from Manuscript Release 1084. Manuscript Release 1084. And it says, cumbered with humanity, Christ could not be in every place personally. Therefore, it was altogether for their advantage that He should leave them, go to His Father, and send the Holy Spirit to be His successor on earth. Now I want you to notice that Sister White is going to clearly identify the Holy Spirit. She's talking about Christ. She says, cumbered with humanity, Christ could not be in every place personally. Then she's going to identify Him. She says, the Holy Spirit is Himself, divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof. He, Christ, referring to Christ, would represent Himself as present in all places by His Holy Spirit as the omnipresent. So He sends His Spirit, and that's Him in spirit form. I want to see if you could perhaps focus on that statement there, so people can see it clearly in its context. It's a clear statement identifying who the Holy Spirit is. The part that's underlined, especially there. Notice, she says that He would represent Himself as being present in all places by His Holy Spirit. And she says the Holy Spirit is Himself. Now that is a clear statement of inspiration. They have manipulated many of Ellen White's statements. Some of these Trinitarians began to bring these concepts, and Candom Lacey was a great Trinitarian who did much to lead the church into Trinitarian views. He largely influenced and preached to many, many groups of Adventists, and he would go to these evangelical meetings and listen to all these, you know, evangelical preachers who were teaching about the Holy Spirit, like he was a person, like he was a God in his own right, and getting people more and more caught into this Trinitarian view. There is a statement that has been grossly manipulated in Evangelism, page 616, where actually they lift a statement out of context to give the impression that the Holy Spirit is some kind of another being, when it's referring to God in spirit that has come. So I'm going to read the statement, then I'm going to put it there for you to see it. This is the manuscript release 487. The Lord says this because He knows that it is for our good. Notice that the subject is the Lord. He would build a wall around us to keep us from transgression, so that His blessing and love may be bestowed on us in rich measure. This is the reason we have established a school here. The Lord instructed us that this was the place in which we should locate, and we have had every reason to think that we are in the right place. We have been brought together as a school, and we need to realize that the Holy Spirit, who is as much a person as God is a person, is walking through these grounds, comma, that the Lord God is our keeper, that is the subject, and helper. He hears every word we utter and knows every thought of the mind. How does He do that? By sending His Spirit. So His Spirit is pictured by Ellen White as walking on these grounds. Of course, this Holy Spirit doesn't have legs, but it is the presence of God. Christ would come to them to lead them in spirit, not another being. There's not another being here. Remember that the book Evangelism was manipulated, and there were statements that were put together by these men who were Trinitarians. And one of them, of course, was Leroy Froom, who was in that committee. Leroy Froom was also one of the great compromisers in the 1955-56 evangelical conferences. So here is the statement, and you can see for yourself that it is lifted out of context. So I want you to zero in, and you will see that that statement is lifted out of context, where it says, and we need to recognize, the word we is capitalized, where it is underlined there. And we need to recognize, notice. And you notice how it's taken out of context? To give the impression that the Holy Spirit is a third God. The Holy Spirit is just bringing Christ to them. And the Father. God was leading in the, you know, foundation of Avondale College there. But you know, there are many, many statements. So let's look at another clear statement on who the Holy Spirit is. Now, I believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to make that very clear. I believe in three persons of the Godhead, but not three the way Trinitarians do it. See what I'm saying? I believe that God is the only true God, the sovereign of the universe, that He brought forth His only begotten Son, and that His Son He gave, truly He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. From all eternity He came, that He went to Bethlehem and there became the Son of God in a new sense and died for us, and that the Spirit of God is, just as it says, the Spirit of the living God, and through the Spirit, the third person, Christ and the Father come to us personally. Now I want to read you from Notebook Leaflets, page 79, from the Leaves of Autumn edition. Notice how Ellen White clearly identifies the Holy Spirit as Christ Himself. We had one statement. The Holy Spirit is Christ Himself. Now here's another one. The difference between believers and unbelievers should be as great as the difference between light and darkness. Now notice here, when God's people take the position that they are the temple of the Holy Ghost, comma, Christ Himself abiding within, they will so clearly reveal Him in spirit, words, and actions that there will be unmistakable distinction between them and Satan's followers. Did you get that? Clear definition. When God's people take the position that they are the temple of the Holy Ghost, comma, Christ Himself abiding within, not some other being that just coming, but Christ really is not there, see? He's way up in heaven. And people get into problems, you know. I've had people tell me, oh, this is so comforting to know that when Jesus comes, that is the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit comes, that is the Spirit of Jesus. He's my comforter. Did Ellen White identify Christ as the comforter? Sure she did. Let's look at some of those statements. In the Desire of Ages, 805, she said, the impartation of the Spirit is the impartation of the life of Christ. Notice, in Volume 2, Review and Herald, page 422, the reason why the churches are weak and sickly and ready to die is that the enemy has brought influences of a discouraging nature to bear upon trembling souls. Satan has sought to shut Jesus from their view as the comforter. You get that? That is what the early church believed. Not three gods, not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as if there were three gods. No way. So notice, Satan has sought to shut Jesus from their view as the comforter, as one who reproves. Is that the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Who warns? Is that the work of the Holy Spirit? Who admonishes, then saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Notice another clear statement on the Comforter. Manuscript 20, 1892. As by faith we look to Jesus, our faith pierces the shadow, and we adore God for His wondrous love. Notice God, the Father, for His wondrous love in giving us Jesus, the Comforter. Manuscript 20, 1892. Notice another statement in the Life of Paul, book, The Life of Paul, page 119. Who is the Holy Spirit? He had not a thorough knowledge of the mission of Christ, His resurrection and ascension, and of the work of His Spirit, the Comforter, which He sent down to remain with His people during His absence. Notice another clear statement, Volume 2, Review and Herald, page 617. The work of the Holy Spirit is immeasurably great. It is from this source that power and efficiency come to the worker for God. And the Holy Spirit is the Comforter as the personal presence of Christ to the soul. Follow that? As the personal presence of Christ to the soul. Oh, there are so many statements on Christ being the Comforter. Here's another one. Christ declared that after His ascension, He would send to His church as His crowning gift the Comforter who was to take His place. This Comforter is the Holy Spirit, the soul of His life. This is not another God. You follow that? This Comforter is the Holy Spirit, comma, dash, the soul of His life, the efficacy of His church, of the light and life of the world. See, the Holy Spirit, the light and life of the world. With His Spirit, Christ sends a reconciling influence and a power that takes away sin. Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead. You see how Ellen White uses the concept of the third person of the Godhead? But it's the Spirit of God. He would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. Christ has given His Spirit, His very own Spirit, as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress His own character upon the church. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come to speak about Himself, but whatever He hears, that He brings Christ to us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to Christ. Christ sends His Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is continually wooing us to Christ, who is advocating before us in the most holy place. So here we are dealing with a marvelous setup that God has done for us. How He can do this, don't ask me. All I know is that God can do anything, but He can be everywhere present. And He can be with you in your chamber, and He can be with you in your heart, but yet Jesus is also physically and in spirit also in heaven. So don't ask me how God can do all that. I just believe it.
Amen.
Amen? Notice in Desire of Ages, notice in the Review and Herald, October 26, 1897, tremendous, clear statements. Oh, just many, many, many clear statements identifying the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be in darkness about this. The influence of the Holy Spirit is the life of Christ in the soul. Another one, the Holy Spirit, which proceeds, that means comes out of, from the only begotten Son of God, binds the human agent, body, soul, spirit, to the perfect human divine nature of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes out of Christ and comes to us, comes from the Father through the Son to us. We've already proved that from Scripture. Abiding in Christ means a constant receiving of His Spirit. Desire of Ages, 676, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Same thing. It is very clear. It is through the Spirit that Christ dwells in us. Notice, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans 8:11. Oh, how precious are these words to every bereaved soul. Christ is our guide and comforter, who comforts us in all our tribulations. The vitalizing power of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in the mortal bodies binds every believing soul to Jesus Christ by the power of the Savior that dwelt in them while living, and because they were partakers of the divine nature, they are brought from the dead. You hear that? If the Spirit of Christ is in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also raise you up by the same Spirit that dwelt in you while you were alive. Well, I can just quote statement after statement. Here's a very, very clear statement. Let them study the 17th chapter of John and learn how to live the prayer of Christ. He is the Comforter.
Amen.
He will abide in their hearts, making their joy full. Another statement, the Savior is our Comforter. This I have proved them to be. Manuscript Release 548-6. Christ comes as a comforter to all who believe. He invites your confidence. He says, abide in Me. Surely we may trust in our loving Savior. Comes to us as our comforter. Manuscript Release 549-2. Now notice this. All who consecrate soul, body, and spirit to God will be constantly receiving a new endowment of physical and mental power. The inexhaustible supplies of heaven are at their command. Christ gives them the grace of His own Spirit. The life of His own life. That's who the Holy Spirit is the very life of Christ. You know, The pioneers, or not confused, before I give you other statements, maybe I ought to give you some of those statements so that you can see that they, the pioneers, consistently believed in the Holy Spirit as the very life of Christ. There's a very interesting statement from, this is a letter written by Brother Chapman from Petoskey, Michigan, to Ellen White. It's a letter written to Brother Chapman from Petoskey, Michigan, by Ellen White, June 11, 1891. I want you to get the setting. He was teaching that the Holy Spirit was the angel Gabriel. And it is his problem that gave rise to Ellen White's famous statement that's found in Acts of the Apostles 51 and 52, where she says, "The nature of the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Men cannot explain it because the Lord has not revealed it to them." That's where she said in Acts of the Apostles, "It is not essential for us to be able to define just what the Holy Spirit is." Can you define just who God is? So you can't define any of them perfectly. We have a very imperfect. Now we see through a glass darkly. So, but people try to use this statement in Acts of the Apostles to say, we should never, don't even deal with this. One lady tried to use this on me, I remember, and she said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit, this is a mystery, we shouldn't talk about it." But she was trying to teach me. I thought that you were just trying to quote to me that we shouldn't try to define it. So notice, she was quoting the statement to try to tell me, don't you define the Holy Spirit. Let me define it, because you see, I have this statement here that tells that I can use on you not to define it. But she went ahead and tried to define it as a third God who is a distinct being who comes and he only represents the Father and the Son, but he really is not. He's another being, see? She tried to make it very clear what she believed, but she wouldn't let me present because she used that statement on me. So I said, you know, let's use that. If you're going to use that statement, let's both shut up then. Let us both shut up. But I want you to get the setting here from Brother Chapman. He was teaching that the Holy Spirit was the angel Gabriel, and he was also teaching that the 144,000 will be Jews who will acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. Because of this, Elder Robinson would not let him into the Culpeper work. So now he's, until he get his views straightened up, he is writing to Ellen White to complain. And Ellen White is going to answer him, and she's going to quote him. She's going to quote his letter. And what is important here is that in this letter is revealed exactly what the church believed at that time. Notice, Ellen White is speaking. "I have received your letter dated June 3. In this letter, you speak in these words. Elder Robinson does not want me to leave, but urges that I enter the canvassing field until such a time as the conference can afford to employ me in some other capacity. But states positively that I cannot be sent out to present the truth to others until some points held by me." So they did let him call Porter, okay? But they wouldn't let him into the ministry, directly into the ministry. "Until some points held by me are changed or modified in order that the views regarded by us as a people should be properly sent forth." He quotes as a sample, "My idea in reference to the Holy Ghost not being the Spirit of God, which is Christ, but the angel Gabriel." Did you see how he had changed the view of Adventism? "My idea in reference to the Holy Ghost not being the Spirit of God, which is Christ." That's what the church believed, that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was the Spirit of God, which is Christ. But he said, it's not that, but the angel Gabriel. And it is to him, to someone that was teaching that the Holy Spirit was a distinct being, separate being, that this counsel was given specifically. "The nature of the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Man cannot explain it." Notice, The nature of the Holy Spirit is a mystery, not clearly revealed, and you will never be able to explain it to others because the Lord has not revealed it to you. You may gather together scriptures and put your construction upon them, but the application is not correct. The expositions by which you sustain your position are not sound. You may lead some to accept your explanations, but you do them no good. Nor are they, through accepting your views, enabled to do others good. It is not essential for you to know and be able to define just what the Holy Spirit is. Christ tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, and the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, which the Father shall send in my name. I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This refers to the omnipresence of the Spirit of Christ, called the Comforter. So the Spirit of Christ, the Comforter, is the Holy Spirit. Now she continues, there are many mysteries which I do not seek to understand or to explain. They are too high for me and too high for you. On some of these points, silence is golden. Now what did Ellen White counsel this young man? To give up his view and to get back in harmony with the body. What was the body teaching? That the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit of God, which is Christ. I hope that you will seek to be in harmony with the body. You make the mistake that many have made of thinking that you have new light when it's a new phase of error. You need to come into harmony with your brethren. And they were united on their positions on the Holy Spirit at that time. As the Trinitarian controversy advanced, then we see that there was concern about this growing Trinitarian views in Adventism. In fact, I would like to show you a statement. I'd like to show you a statement from one of the early, by Willie White. And see if I can get it here for you. Willie White was concerned about the Trinitarian emphasis that was coming in among Adventists. And somebody asked him a question and he had to reply to that. If I can find it here quickly, I will present it to you. If not, we'll have to forego it. I don't find it here. But Willie White wrote a letter defining who the Holy Spirit is, and he saw the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And so they had a consistent position on the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not here. It must be in my pack, and I can't go through all that at this point. Let me give you some more statements from Ellen White on the Holy Spirit. Listen to this one. Manuscript release 1093-2. I wish to impress upon you the fact that those who have Jesus abiding in the heart by faith have actually received the Holy Spirit. Every individual who receives Jesus as his personal Savior just as surely receives the Holy Spirit to be his counselor, sanctifier, guide, and witness. Notice letter W 124-1897. When trials overshadow the soul, remember the words of Christ. Remember that he is an unseen presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he will be the peace and comfort given you, manifest that he is with you, the Son of Righteousness, chasing away your darkness. Notice manuscript release 99-19. The influence of the Holy Spirit is the life of Christ in the soul. We do not see Christ and speak to him, but his Holy Spirit is just as near in one place as another. Many, many statements. Listen to this one, Volume 5, Review and Herald, 4-7-1. The Holy Spirit is the breath of spiritual life in the soul. The impartation of the Spirit is the impartation of the life of Christ. It imbues the receiver with the attributes of Christ. Now that is a clear statement. We're going to take a pause here and we will continue in a minute. We want to continue on our study on the Holy Spirit. I do have that letter here from Willie. And this letter is important for two reasons. Number one, it shows the Trinitarian emphasis where the ministry of the Adventist Church was being swayed. And by 1935, this influence was coming in where they were giving the idea that the Holy Spirit was some sort of third God. And so this is April 30, 1935. Notice the date, 1935. Some of you were probably alive then. Elder H.W. Carr has written him a letter from 164 Saxton Street, Lockport, New York. Now remember that the church has been united in its early stages on its concept of the Trinity. And the Trinity, they did not accept that concept, but the Godhead, okay? And it was united in their concepts. They saw the Spirit of God as the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. So to them, the third person, they knew who that third person was. But today, of course, Ellen White has about 20 to 30 statements on the third person. And the three persons of the, she calls it a heavenly trio. And when people hear those statements, right away they think she was a Trinitarian. But if you examine all her statements, it's impossible to come up with a Trinitarian view. Especially if you place it in the framework of the Father, the one, only one God, and His only begotten Son. Then you begin to see who this third person is, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. But remember, this Trinitarian emphasis was coming in. And by 1935, Elder Carr writes this letter and asking Willie for some questions. See, Willie was working at the office and preparing Ellen White materials and continuing that work. So this elder wanted to know. So here is his answer. I hold in my hand your letter of January 24. For some months I have been so heavily pressed with work connected with manuscripts which we were preparing for the printer, that my correspondence has had to wait. In your letter, you request for me to tell you what I understand to be my mother's position in reference to the personality of the Holy Spirit. This I cannot do because I never clearly understood her teachings on the matter. There was always in my mind some perplexity regarding the meaning of her utterances, which to my superficial manner of thinking seemed to be somewhat confusing, as I have often regretted that I did not possess that keenness of mind that could solve this and similar perplexities, and then remembering what Sister White wrote in Acts of the Apostles 51-52, remember, the nature of the Holy Spirit is a mystery, on this silence is golden and so on, regarding such mysteries which are too deep for human understanding, silence is golden, I have thought best to refrain from discussion and have endeavored to direct my mind to matters easy to be understood. Well, this is very interesting because he makes that statement and you think he's going to drop it, but then he goes on to explain what he thinks. As I read the Bible, I find that the risen Savior breathed on the disciples and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The conception received from this scripture seems to be in harmony with the statement in Desire of Ages 669, which I read to you, where she says that the Holy Spirit is Christ's representative, divested of the personality, of the humanity, of the body, and so on. The conception received from this scripture seems to be in harmony with the statement in the Desire of Ages 669, with Genesis 1:2, with Luke 1:4, with Acts 2:4, with Acts 8:15 and 10:44. Many other texts might be referred to which seem to be in harmony with this statement in the Desire of Ages. The statements, now notice what he's going to say now, because he is going to touch on this emphasis, this Trinitarian emphasis that has been coming in. The statements and the arguments of some of our ministers in their effort to prove that the Holy Spirit was an individual, as our God the Father and Christ the Eternal Son, notice they never referred to him as God the Son, but the Eternal Son, they have perplexed me, and sometimes they have made me sad. In other words, these statements from these people trying to make the Holy Spirit into an individual like the Father and the Son perplexed him and made him sad. One popular teacher said, "We may regard him, the Holy Spirit, as the fellow who is down here running things." Can you imagine that kind of expression? My perplexities were lessened a little when I learned from the dictionary that one of the meanings of personality was characteristics. It is stated in such a way that I concluded that there might be personality without bodily form, which is possessed by the Father and the Son. There are many scriptures which speak of the Father and the Son, and the absence of scriptures making similar reference to the united work of the Father and the Holy Spirit, or of Christ and the Holy Spirit, has led me to believe that the Spirit without individuality was the representative of the Father and the Son throughout the universe. It was through the Holy Spirit that they, the Father and the Son, dwell in our hearts and make us one with the Father and with the Son. That was the position. It was a clear position. They were not confused on these issues about the Holy Spirit. And so here we have a tremendous piece of evidence from April 30, 1935. But people have tried to make the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into three distinct beings. And that is not possible. Three persons, yes, because the Holy Spirit is the person of God. So at that point, yes, you would have to say the Holy Spirit is a person. He brings the whole person of God to you, minus the physical form. But notice Ellen White has several statements about beings. Notice what she's going to say. In Desire of Ages 22, she says, "To know God is to love him. His character must be manifested in contrast to the character of Satan. This work only one being in all the universe could do." That means Christ. Now you see, if the Holy Spirit was a being just like Christ, then he could have done it too. But it says, "This work only one being in all the universe could do. Only he who knew the height and depth of the love of God could make it known." Notice, the only being who was one with God lived the law in humanity, descended to the lowly life of a common laborer, and toiled at the carpenter's bench with his earthly parent, that I may know him, page 363. I want to show you a very interesting statement. Also, in Great Controversy, page 493. Christ, the Word, the only begotten of God. Notice that wording? He was the only begotten of God. Was one with the Eternal Father. One in nature, one in character, and in purpose. The only being in all the universe that could enter into all the counsels and purposes of God. You follow that? So if Jesus Christ, the Word, was the only being in all the universe that could enter into all the counsels and purposes of God, what about the Holy Spirit? You don't need to mention that, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So you can't have three beings there. can only have two. The Father and the Son. And that is a consistent position through Ellen White. That's why in the Great Controversy, when you come to the end, if you go to the beginning of the Great Controversy, I'm not referring just to the book, you will find that Ellen White keeps talking about the Father and the Son in eternity. And then, when we get to the very end, the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy speak very clearly that we will enter into communion with the Father and with the Son. That throughout the ages of eternity, we will be learning more about the Father and the Son. She never says three. Some people, you know, actually think that maybe when they get to heaven, they're going to shake three hands, you know, like three beings. Now, that's Trinitarian. So the only being in all the universe that could enter into all the counsels and purposes of God. I want you to notice Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 34 through 35. In this controversy in heaven, the sovereign of the universe, who is that?
God.
The Father, yes. Was not alone in his work of beneficence. He had an associate, a co-worker, who could appreciate his purposes and could share his joy in giving happiness to created beings. You can see the sovereignty of God there. Christ, the Word, the only begotten of God, this is in eternity, she's talking, was one with the Eternal Father, one in nature, in character, in purpose, the only being that could enter into all the counsels and purposes of God. Now notice, the Father wrought by His Son in the creation of all heavenly beings. There was one who perverted the freedom that God had granted to His creatures, and coveting the glory with which the infinite Father had invested His Son. Now some of you are acquainted with pathfinders and investitures. In the Adventist Church, many people, yes, investitures. Who invests who? Can a lower invest a higher? It always has to be some master guide, right? That invests the little pathfinder, right? Now, I'm not trying to say that there is some kind of hierarchy in heaven. We have shown clearly that the Son is always in a subordinate state of subordinate position to the Father. That's why Sister White says the Son of God was next in authority to the great lawgiver. Next in authority. What does the word next in authority imply? Second in command. You know who was third in command in heaven? Lucifer. So you'd see why he'd get jealous of Christ, wouldn't he? Wouldn't you? So he coveted the glory with which the infinite Father had invested his Son. This prince of angels aspired to power that was the prerogative of Christ alone. I tell you, there's wonderful truth in all this. Now, I want to continue talking about the Holy Spirit, a few more sentences here, and show you a few more quotations from the pioneers. Here's another one of the Holy Spirit from Ellen White, volume 7, page 273. Joy in the Holy Spirit is health-giving, life-giving joy. In giving us His Spirit, God gives us Himself, making Himself a fountain of divine influences to give health and life to the world. Notice, volume 4, Review and Herald, page 54. The impartation of the Spirit was the impartation of the very life of Christ, which was to qualify the disciples for their mission. Is that a clear statement? Sure enough. You know, some people say, if you do that, you are teaching blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I've actually been accused of that. And I said, Lord, these people don't know what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is, number one, attributing the work of God to Satan. So if this message is from God, and you say that it's from Satan, you're the one who's committing blasphemy. But not only that, not only is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, attributing God's word to Satan. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is also the firm, determined resistance of truth and evidence. 5 BC, 1092, 1093. Notice. To ignore the Spirit of God, to charge it with being the spirit of the devil, place them in a position where God had no power to reach their souls. They have resisted the only spirit that could lead them, enlighten them, save them. See, the only way that Christ can come to you is through who? Through His own spirit. If you reject that spirit, you're rejecting Christ. You cannot be saved.
God.
So if that's why a man can say, I want nothing to do with God. You know, there are people that get, you know, they're mad, they're drunk. God, why don't you strike me dead? See, He doesn't strike me dead. He doesn't exist. They get upset at God, you know. Have you seen men do that? I have. God doesn't exist. I don't care about Jesus Christ. They get really upset. But you know what? The Spirit of Christ comes to them and woos them and touches their hearts. And without realizing it, they begin to be subdued and changed. And as the Spirit of Christ works on their hearts, they are changed almost imperceptibly until one day finally somebody says, there's a nice program about Christ. You want to go see it? Okay. They don't even know what made them change. But if you cut off that spirit, how can you be saved? So the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the determined, persistent rejection of the Holy Spirit and also of light and truth. Notice. They have resisted the only spirit that could lead them, enlighten them, save them. The sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not presenting this message, but the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit does not lie in any sudden word or deed. It is the firm, determined resistance of truth and evidence. The sin against the Holy Ghost is the sin of persistent refusal to respond to the invitation to repent. So here we have a clear definition of what blasphemy is. Not presenting this message, brethren. Sorry. Many would like to accuse me of that, you know. This guy is committing blasphemy. Because they do not want to accept that they are Trinitarians. That they have accepted the fundamental doctrine of Rome. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church has now accepted the central and fundamental doctrine of Rome. And if they have indeed done that, what does that make them? Think about it. You see, Adventism doesn't realize what is going on, but many Adventists are waking up. And the concept of the true church is becoming clearer and clearer, that God's true church are the true, faithful, who not only believe historic Adventism, but they completely separate from Rome. And the historic Adventists today, most of them are Trinitarians, by the way. They call themselves historic Adventists, but they're still Trinitarians. So let's see what they're going to do with this understanding. Now, I want to quote to you from W.W. Prescott. He gave a series of lectures on the radio. And here's a radio talk by W.W. Prescott, all on February 29, 1928, and February 12, 1928, okay? A series of lectures on the Holy Spirit. So here's W.W. Prescott speaking on the radio, station KFAB, Lincoln, Nebraska, wavelength 319 meters. Radio talk by W.W. Prescott, January 29, 1928, 10:15 p.m. Central Standard Time. I do not minimize, but rather emphasize the importance of the work of Christ. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Notice, the prophecies of Joel and Ezekiel had a long waited for their fulfillment until the Messiah, the Anointed One, should, by taking the flesh and offering Himself on the cross, open the way for the coming of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Now, does he define who that third person is? Yes. Notice. Furthermore, we shall find by a study of the promises made by Christ concerning the Holy Spirit as the Comforter that He is in such a real sense one of the Godhead that His presence is the presence of both the Father and the Son. Isn't that beautiful? This is the only basis upon which we can properly interpret the baptismal formula given by Christ. One Spirit and God, both the omnipresence and the omnipotence of God, are manifested through the Holy Spirit, and so Christ promised, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's His omnipresence. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come to you. The Holy Spirit is the executive of the Godhead in whom and through whom God in Christ reveals His presence and His power. Notice. Here we meet with a new expression, another comforter. Remember when He says, and I will send you another comforter? Even the Spirit of Truth. Had not Jesus been a comforter to His disciples? You see how He's identifying Christ as the comforter? Had He not just declared to them, I am the truth? Yes, and Jesus will continue to be their comforter. For the other comforter is the Spirit of Him who is the truth, and Jesus in the Spirit. Notice another section here. And he says, and says Christ. And says Christ, this strengthener and advocate is to replace me and carry on my work. He will send another comforter. Who was the other but the Master who was speaking? You notice how clearly he presents these views. And when you look at these statements, you can get this material. Nice talk by Prescott, identifying Holy Spirit. I want to give you some more statements by Milton Wilcox under Questions and Answers, a book written in 1919. Ellen White had died by 1915. In 1919, they're still united. Still united on the Holy Spirit and the concept of the Godhead. So he's going to talk a little bit in his book. The name of the book, of course, Questions and Answers, Volume 2 by Milton Wilcox. Let's read here. Some say the Holy Spirit is a person. Others say that he has a person. He's a personality, and others a power only. I can't read the question very well; it's blurry. But he's going to answer. The personality of the Holy Spirit will probably be a matter of discussion always. Sometimes the Spirit is mentioned as being poured out, as in Acts 2. As through the Scriptures, the Spirit is represented as being the operating power of God. The Spirit of God was brooding upon the face of the waters. And by the way, Ellen White tells you that that Spirit of God that was brooding upon the face of the waters was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know who that is. Job tells us that God by His Spirit garnished the heavens. The psalmist, in speaking of the death of living creatures and their restoration, declares that God sends forth His Spirit. We cannot define too closely God or the Godhead. That's good counsel, isn't it? We must not try to do it because it is beyond our limitations. We may know this, that there is a great threefold manifestation of deity. Jehovah is our God and Father. Notice the position of the church. Jehovah is our Son and Father. Christ Jesus, His only begotten Son. Not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That was not the position. This is 1919. Jehovah, Ellen White's already dead, remember. Jehovah is our God and Father. Christ Jesus, His only begotten Son. He's our Savior and Elder Brother. Bringing to us all the potency of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is our regenerator and the constant companion of everyone who believes in Christ Jesus. The reason why the scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit as a person, it seems to us, is that it brings to us and to every soul that believes the personal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But both the Father and the Son come to us by the Holy Spirit. To the Holy Spirit is given power to make the Father and the Son present in the believer. That was the position. Notice, wherever God's children are, there is the Spirit. Not an individual person. Did you hear that? Not an individual person as we look upon persons. Like if you saw three men walking down the street. No. Not an individual person as we look upon persons, but having the power to make present the Father and the Son. That Spirit is placed upon God's messengers, the angels. But the angels are not the Spirit. That Spirit is placed upon God's servants, His human messengers. But the human messengers are not the Spirit. They are possessed by the Spirit and used by the Spirit and have within them the power of the Spirit, but they are not the Spirit. The Spirit is independent of all these human or material agencies. Why not leave it here? But he goes on. Why not know that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of deity, goes out into all the earth, bringing the presence of God to every heart that will receive it? There's Wilcox. Very, very clear. No confusion on the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. Now, I could go on, but I think we need to start winding up this presentation. I am convinced that the doctrine of the Trinity is part of the omega of apostasy, and that one of the antidotes to that apostasy was John 17. And when Ellen White saw that apostasy of the omega, she made clear statements. And she says, "We now have before us the alpha of this danger." This was in the First Selected Messages, 197, 198. "We now have before us the alpha of this danger." The alpha, of course, was the pantheism, the idea that Christ, that God was in everything, in the rocks, in the leaves, you know, in nature. It was an influence that pervaded nature. "Be not deceived, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." We have now before us the alpha of this danger. The omega will be of a most startling nature. And then she says, we need to study. What is the antidote to the omega? We need to study the words that Christ uttered in the prayer that he offered just before his trial and crucifixion. Let them study the 17th chapter of John and learn how to live the prayer of Christ. He is the Comforter, not a third God. He, Christ, will abide in their hearts, making their joy full. That's also manuscript release, number 331-37. So John 17 destroys the omega of apostasy. And in the, at the core of that omega, the backbone of that omega, is the doctrine of the Trinity, which is the central doctrine of Catholic faith, which is now right in the midst of the 27 beliefs. This is a very serious matter, isn't it?
Amen.
Very serious matter. Now, did you know that in John 17, verse 3, Christ says that they might know thee? This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, not three gods, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Amen.
Praise God for that. Now, I just want to close with one very, very powerful statement. And it is beautiful. You see, when Jesus began to tell the disciples, "I'm going to come back in spirit," they really believed him. They had a hard time at first, and they asked, "How are you going to do this?" But they believed him. He's going to come back. And he said to wait in Jerusalem, because he's going to come back. He's going to send another Comforter, but it's him. Okay? Now, so they waited for 10 days, right? That was the 50th day, and they were together in one place. They had put away all their differences. Now, notice what Ellen White tells you. Okay, and this statement is found in Great Controversy 351. Oh, listen to the glorious statement. And this will be the end as I close, and then we will have prayer. When on his resurrection day, these disciples met the Savior, and their hearts burned within them as they listened to his words. Remember on the way to Emmaus? When they looked upon the head and hands and feet that had been bruised for them, when before his ascension, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands in blessing, bade them go into all the world and preach the gospel, adding, "Lo, I am with you always," in spirit, remember? When on the day of Pentecost, the promised Comforter descended, and the power from on high was given, and the souls of the believers thrilled with the conscious presence of their ascended Lord. Did you hear that? In other words, when the power of the Holy Spirit came, when the power of the latter rain came, in Pentecostal power, they said, "This is Him. He's come back." They knew that it was the Master that had come back in spirit, just like He promised. They were not confused. But today people are confused about the Holy Spirit. But if they will accept a plain "Thus saith the Lord," they won't have any problem. The problem is that we need to get back to studying. So may God help us to know what it means to have the truth of God. And those people called 144,000, they have no guile in their mouths. They are not deceived on any point. They don't believe any lie. They will believe only the truth. And God is bringing us back into perfect harmony with our pioneers. Praise God. Our pioneers were right on course. And that's why we have so many statements from Ellen White stating that the writings of our pioneers need to be reprinted, that their voices may continue to be heard while they have gone to their rest. That's why she says we need to not leave the fundamental principles that we have believed for the first 50 years. And true Adventists need to grapple with that, and all these so-called historic Adventists need to grapple with those truths and get back to the pioneers. So another testing truth is, of course, the concept of the sealing message on the 144,000. That's another message, but we will deal with that in due time. So here in review, it is wonderful to know that there is only one God, the supreme ruler of the universe,
Amen.
The self-existent one who holds all things together, who brought forth or begat his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And he sent him down to this earth. And Christ, of course, volunteered to come and died for us. So there is only one Father and only one Son. And it is also comforting to know that God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." It is comforting to know that the Spirit of Christ comes into us, and when the Spirit of Christ comes into us, that is Christ, and we have Christ in us. It is comforting to know that in His great love, God gave His Son, and that breaks my heart. I hope it breaks yours too. Enough to care enough to want to love Him, because He first loved us. May God bless us. Let us pray. Let us kneel. Our God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this plan, this marvelous plan of redemption. We ask that You guide us into all truth through Thy Spirit, that we may be convicted of sin, of truth, and of righteousness. We ask that we may be led to the fountains of living waters. Help us to get back to our Bibles, to the true biblical concepts of our pioneers. Help us to cut every tie with Rome, that we may be true Seventh-day Adventists, that we may get back in harmony with the founders of this message and with the truth that you originally gave to the Advent movement. For we are told that the third angel's message will triumph. And help us to cherish these truths and to cherish them with others. Help us to grapple with these concepts and to understand what is truth today. Forgive us of our sins and mistakes, of our waywardness, of our unbelief. Help us to be ready for thy soon coming, to prepare to receive the latter rain, to give the loud cry, that we again may be with you, with the Father and with the Son throughout eternity. And that as the years of eternity roll by, we may have fresher and newer revelations